Well, let's turn over to John chapter 20 again. We quit leading into, ran out of time last week, leading into some verses that often create controversy, questions, wonderment. Really can be very challenging verses to stop and deal with. So to begin with, let's read verses 19 through 25. We'll review a little bit through verse 22, and then we'll really start our discussion in verse 23. And then we'll move on from there. So, John 20, 19 through 25. Who can read that for us?
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
All right, so here we are looking at these verses. So going back to 19, we've already passed through the period when the tomb was discovered empty, when Jesus met Mary. Mary had told the apostles. And so that same day, verse 19, the first day of the week, doors were shut, locked, fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst. So obviously he was not bound by the physical limitations of a locked door. And when he had, and so then he said to them, his first thing is, "Peace be with you." And then he showed him his hands and his side, and they rejoiced when they saw him. And then we get into verse 21, and we really need to start looking at the verses we're going to look at right in this passage there. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then we get to this harder verse, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." So I think we need to really think first of all with the last half of verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So but grammatically, if we look at that verse, he's made a simile here. I think I've got the right term. Been so many years since I've studied those things. But he's saying, like as, in the same way that the Father sent me, I am now sending you. So how did the Father send Jesus? To understand that, we need to understand the Father's sending of Jesus. What can we do? How can we describe the Father sending Jesus? What would be important information about that?
Well, in a sense, he created Jesus for purpose.
Okay. Yeah, and that's an interesting word you use. We could have some argument about that. Yeah. But there's an aspect of Jesus entered the creation, at least, as birth as a baby, back to Mary when that occurred. And so, in that sense, you said it has a purpose?
In a sense.
So, Jesus coming had a purpose. What was the purpose?
Salvation.
What's that?
Salvation.
Salvation. So, his purpose was to bring salvation to men. Describe salvation in the sense of what was intended to be accomplished.
He would be sacrificed.
Go back to, and pull it out of memory. If not, we'll find the passage. I don't have it in my head exactly where to turn to it, but I know pretty close, and you will too.
What, when the announcement was made to Mary, what was told would be the function of Jesus? What would he accomplish?
Save his people from their sins.
So at the beginning, that's the purpose that's primarily the lifted up as a primary purpose in the discussion with Mary about this impending birth of Messiah that would be such a significant event in her life and in the, actually the life of the whole world. So Jesus' purpose is to save men from their sins, right? I mean, that's a big part of it. And as we look at what we see in the book of John, that purpose had many other nuances as well, didn't it? As a part of that salvation, he fulfilled the law, moved the kingdom of God away from being centered around the Jews and the Jewish worship practices, and moved it over to what we would call the church age or the church, and away from the Jews to the Gentiles, away from outward obedience to obedience in the heart, what we're studying on Sunday mornings with Dave's preaching right now. I mean, there's a lot of other moves that go on in this, but foundational to all of it, what did John the baptizer call Jesus when he saw him coming? The Lamb of God. You know, he was here to be the sacrifice, to pay the price for the sins of the people that would place their faith in him. So, that Jesus said, in the same way that God sent me, I am now sending you. What does that say about Jesus' position?
Part of the plan.
Well, it was part of the plan. Jesus was sent on the very authority of God. And now he is taking authority and sending them, putting himself as the resurrected Christ back in his role as being equal with God. So here we have the very presence of God talking to these men, saying, in the same way that I was sent as this combination of both a fully man and fully God and sent, now I'm sending you as men in the same manner for the same general purpose. Comments so far? So when he had said that, and I think it's significant the order of events here, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why is that significant in this sending? Yeah. You know, we know that when Herod the Great died, the one that was the ruler of the Palestinian area, when Jesus was born, his kingdom got divided up between various people because none of them lived up to what would be necessary to really have the whole kingdom. There was jealousy. And so we typically see a kingdom transferring. The new person is given power, right? And many times people want that power. And they historically want that power so they can do what? What do they want to do with that power?
Corrupt.
Well, they don't want to corrupt necessarily.
Fulfill their own agenda.
Yeah, whatever they want. That's what they want to do. And they is the key operative in this word. And Jesus is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're being sent in the same manner as I was sent. I wasn't sent here to fulfill my fleshly, my manly, my human persona's desires or wants, even if they had been bold and correct and righteous. He was sent with a commission from God above. Now he's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can be sent not to do what you want to do. As a matter of fact, we'll see in the last part of the book, he's very clear to Peter. You're going to be dressed by others and taken where you don't want to go. So it isn't about, now I'm going to give you a bunch of authority and you all can go around and do what you think makes good sense, even if it was out of good motives. No, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and act out what the Spirit directs you to do. Questions, comments?
My mom, when she was when she had her knee surgery and she got a blood infection and she was basically dying because of the blood infection, and the doctor said, you know, we could give her some units of blood, and those units of blood, you know, would flow through the tube, and she would get better temporarily.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and this, I thought that was a good example here, because you have God as the blood and the Holy Spirit as the tube, and that's what he was giving to her. And then as long as that blood is flowing through the tube to the people, they're going to do the purpose and stay alive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a role of the Holy Spirit to give this direction. Okay? Any other comments? So now, he gets to verse 23. And we get to figure out how to best understand that. And I'll read from the New American Standard, and that's key in the way I'm going to talk about this. Not that it's New American Standard, but that there's some tense issues here. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. All right. We have read over and over and over again from the last few days of Jesus' life and other examples here in the book of John, when it said the Holy Spirit will lead you to what? Remember the words? Or even a word would work. What's that?
Repentance.
Well, it will lead you to repentance, but over and over again, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Remember that? That's the one I'm looking for here. So, I think we can trust that if we look at this, we can trust in the Holy Spirit to take us to what does this mean? What are some things you can see, or maybe you've even heard from others, when you read it, what are some ways you could take these verses?
You get the power.
Okay, you get power.
It'd be a great basis for the Catholic Church, basically.
Catholic Church uses this verse and a few others, but this is a key one to say that the church has the authority to forgive sins. That authority is passed down through the apostolic era and to the various officials, starting with the popes, but transfers on down in various means to representatives acting on behalf of the church. And I don't want to be unfair. They're not going to say you can have forgiveness apart from Christ, but they see themselves as the agent in various ways of bringing this forgiveness to men. And the way I just said it, they're not far off. Now, the way it's applied is you go to an agent of the church, you confess your sins to that agent, and that agent then voices back to you the reckoning, the way that that sin is being dealt with, or sins. And we don't see that, we don't understand that being the truth of what's in the scriptures. To be blunt, part of our understanding of this verse and our difficulty with it comes out of the existence of that teaching within the Catholic Church. If that teaching didn't exist for us to go run to, I don't think we'd have near as much trouble getting to the truth of what these verses are really saying. What's some other ways you might look at this? Any come to mind?
The more you will know, the more painful your life will get.
What do you mean by that, Oscar?
Well, to know the truth, because when we're not used to, like, we're not used to believe in something amazing like God's truth, you have to depart from your wickedness. Mm-hmm. Life, mm-hmm. And then obey something that is extremely very, very pure and clean. So life is painful because we live in a very corrupt, mm-hmm. and dark world.
You're going to have to deal with sin one way or another, aren't we?
Right.
Sin in ourselves. Okay? Any other comments about these verses?
Well, the last part, you can almost get the idea of a person as a filter. Whosoever sins you retain. Now, if you read the King James, you could almost say like you're a filter. You can take on people's sins.
Well, you can decide what sins are reckoned with and absolved or removed or forgiven is the right word, and which ones are not.
Well, this is being specifically said to the disciples, though, isn't it? He's just giving this specifically.
But even in that, we need to understand what he's given, because we go back and agree with the Catholic Church that these guys are going to run around saying, "Oh, Rick, that sin's forgiven and this one's not." Is that what we expect out of these guys as a result?
No.
No. I think the starting point to really get at these verses is to put ourselves where they were in time and what hasn't happened yet, as well as what has. This is their first encounter with the risen Christ. I think that's significant. It's also significant that he has just commissioned them. Just as God sent me, I send you. And here's the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. It's going to be out of the Holy Spirit's direction. And what's going to be the primary mission of their being sent? It's the gospel. Somebody make an attempt to express the gospel in two or three sentences or less. What's the gospel? What's the core?
Good news.
What's that?
Good news.
Well, it's good news, but what's the meaning? What's the message? If you're the ambassador for the gospel, what's the center of that message? You got to start out, you're right, but you got to start out one step sooner. You're a sinner. You stand guilty before God. I have the message of Christ to bring to you. And that message is your sins can be forgiven. And how are they forgiven? Through faith in Christ. We can see this played out. I've got some other order that I originally planned, but let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Because here we're seeing the first time that these same men publicly carry out their commission. Let's see what they say, and we won't read it all. Oops, let's go to Acts, not 1 Peter. There's a big difference in distance in the Bible here. Acts chapter 2, excuse my fingers. I'm going to walk you through a piece of this. If you started out in verse 17, you would see Peter, back up to 16, he says, "Through the prophet Joel, here's what we heard. The last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on mankind." He talks about dreams and visions that will come from the young people. "Even on my bond slaves, my slaves, both men and women, in those days I'll pour forth my spirit, they'll prophesy, wonders in the sky above," and so on and so on. We get down to verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so here's Peter introducing out of the Old Testament, here's the message of salvation that God intended for you. And then he goes on to explain, beginning in verse 22, "Jesus the Nazarene, attested by God with miracles and wonders and signs he performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." And he goes over and walks his way through the evidence that Christ really was the Messiah. And then go over to verses 37 and 39. Here's the result of him holding Jesus up in front of them. They said, this is their Jewish response, the listeners. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what well shall we do?'" Here's the moment where Peter is going to exercise the closure of the commission, if you will, of the mission that was given to the folks that we just read about over in John. This is what he tells them to do. "Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." This was the moment when we're going to see how they carry out what Jesus had told them about forgiving sins and retaining sins. He's got their undivided attention about their greatest sin in terms of magnitude in their lives. These folks participated, many of them, in yelling for the crucifixion of Christ, in being a part of the murder of Jesus. And he doesn't tell them, well, you know, if you repent and talk to me, I'll forgive your sins. Or I will determine that your sins are forgiven. Or I'll retain your sins. No. What does he say? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He doesn't even talk about getting involved in the process. He is directing them to put their faith. That's what being baptized in the name of Christ has to do with. He's saying, put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross. Show that through this symbolic act, this act of obedience as well, to be baptized. Just to make this a little more fun, go over to Matthew 16:19. Now we have to have the context for this. Best way to take on these difficult passages, in my opinion, is take them on with head on and just see where the scriptures take you and what the history that's revealed in the scriptures show up. In chapter 16, what you see right before verse 19 is Peter's great confession. This is the time when he's just with the 12, and they have, Jesus has queried them about who do men say that I am. And then we get to verse 19. My eyes won't see it, I'm on the wrong page. And he said in verse 19, after he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that he should tell no one he was the Messiah, the Christ. It's a very similar sounding passage, doesn't it? We're not just talking about sins now. We're talking about whatever you establish, whatever you say is, and I'm going to misspeak here, and I'll come back to this in a little bit, but whatever you say is, is. Okay? Now, just for fun, to add a little more to it, go over to chapter 28 in Matthew. Different group of people, probably, we don't know for sure, it's not real clear, but Jesus has been preaching with groups of people around. It doesn't, we don't have anything in Matthew that tells us that we have now centered down in on just the 12. As a matter of fact, the way he's talking about conflict between people and their sin, and it really has the feel that it's a much broader group of people. And in Matthew 18, what did I say? 28? Sorry, go to Matthew 18. I looked at the wrong verse. Matthew 18. We're going to look at verse 18. Now, let's get the context again. In beginning in verse 12, he talks about, what do you think? If somebody loses 100 sheep and one wanders off, he's going to go after that one. He cares for that sheep. He's going to take care of it. He's going to bring it back. Out of that spirit, then, he says in verse 15, what if your brother sins? If he does, go and show him his fault in private, and we take through the things that we typically refer to as church discipline. And it can be that, but I will say to you, my opinion is, we often miss the interpersonal piece of this and start putting in some official thing in the church, but that's a side story. So we go through this thing about church discipline, and then we get down in verse 19. Is that the one I want? No, I want verse 18. Truly I say to you, now who's the you here? Could be and from what we read, context is a much larger group than the 12. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven, in the context of dealing with if your brother sins. So here we see, this isn't the only passage. It's just not when he's dealing with the 12 that he makes some comments about whatever you're in the passage of John, it's whatever sins you forgive will have been forgiven, whatever sins you retain will have been retained. In these two, it's binding and loosing. It's establishing what is. And so when we look at all of this, there's a key thing that occurs in the language in each and every one of these occurrences. Go back to our passage in John. We're in John chapter 20, and we're looking at verse 23. And this is a minor point I'm going to bring in, and then we'll bring in some other things and try to tie them all together. In verse 23, you know, I'm going to give you a side comment before I do that. I spent some real time attempting to discover a really clear explanation of this in some commentary somewhere. And you can see, read a lot of words, but I didn't find anybody that really stopped and truly dealt with this. So you are being subjected to where the Spirit has led me in looking at the scriptures, as opposed to some really intelligent, wise person I read that explained it all, and I'm bringing it to you. So you might be careful about me today. But anyway, verse 23, there's a key thing about this. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins, and the New American Standard is very careful about tense. Listen to the tense. Have been forgiven them. And if you go back and read those binding verses, you're going to find the same thing if you look at the tense. If you loose anything on earth, it will have been loosed. It isn't that in terms of tense, you are now deciding for God what will be on the binding, or whose sins will be forgiven. What you are doing is, what these men will be doing is bringing to people the message of Christ, the path to forgiveness, and that is through faith in Christ. And when they recognize that people have that faith, and they affirm that to them, that faith will set you free from your sins, then they can have confidence they're not bringing some pie-in-the-sky thing into these people's lives, but that in reality, they are being led by the Holy Spirit to not only bring the message of the gospel, but to affirm that in people's lives based on faith. You understand what I'm saying? Here they are. If you go back in time, this is the moment. Does the church yet visibly exist when Jesus talks to them in this meeting in the room where he walks through the door? No. They don't get a picture of, all they know at that moment is what they thought was done because Christ was crucified. He's risen. They don't know what that means. They have not been yet given the picture of what's going forward. And in this first meeting, he tells them, I'm sending you. Here's the Holy Spirit. You're going to be dealing with people's sins. You can do it with confidence because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into the truth so that when you proclaim things about sin, you can do it with confidence, knowing you know the truth. Knowing that when people place their faith in Christ, you're not giving them a false hope that their sins are absolved through that method. Have confidence as you move forward. He doesn't say it to them this way, they are going to be establishing not only the church that it will exist, but even how to make it work. Where did appointing elders come from? It did not pre-exist these men. Where did calling out in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 the gifts of the Spirit that put the body together to be whole and complete come from? It did not pre-exist these men. I mean, we can look at topic after topic after topic about how we're told to conduct ourselves as a congregation, how we're to handle each other interpersonally, what we're to do with people who flagrantly hang on to open, defiant sin and yet claim the name of Christ and try to be a part of our body. All of those things these men were commissioned to establish, to birth the church. And when we look in the book of Revelation, it talks about the foundation of the New Jerusalem having stones representing what these men have done. Paul talks about building on stones that others have laid. And so here they are receiving from Jesus Christ the centerpiece of the mission, and that is, I came to deal with sin, says Jesus. You're now being sent to deal with the existence of sin in the world that causes people to be enemies with God, to come under His judgment and have nothing to expect but His wrath. Now, comments, thoughts? Let's go over to 1 Peter 1. Once again, we can take a peek at how Peter handled his commission as he's writing to the folks as they undergo the beginnings of false teachers and persecution. And if somebody would be kind enough, let's just read down through verse 12. Because what I want you to see in here, listen to these words as we read them. What I want you to see in here is Peter is one of the men in the room that receives the commission we just studied in John. And I want you to see how the message that he takes to these folks undergoing persecution. And think about how that reveals his understanding of that commission he was given. So somebody, if you can, read for us the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1. Anybody?
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the power of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. And to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels now long to look.
So, as you think about how Peter might have understood the commission given to him on this day, as we read about in John, and see what he says here, what would you say about how he understood his commission? Does it line up with he's going to be out here making personal decisions about people's sin? Does this passage deal with sin and salvation? Nobody's saying much, so let me walk you through a few things here. So it starts out with the first thing I would say is he says it's to these folks who reside as aliens there in the end of verse 1 and beginning of verse 2, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We haven't heard Peter's name in here once yet, have we? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Going on in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, won't fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's very clear that he is not putting himself in a key position there, but has looked at their faith and looked at the work of God in choosing and saving them. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It's the gospel clear and plain. And then he talked about the person of Christ that was prophesied and revealed to these prophets that they were talking about things that were yet to come. And so here's the piece I want to get to at the there in the middle of verse 12, I believe. It says, those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And I think that's the link right in there to where Peter, I don't think he was necessarily consciously thinking about it, but we can see him expressing, here's the message the Holy Spirit, what was breathed into him back there in John, is to preach to you the gospel, not to come and have you confess your sins to me and tell you they're forgiven or not. Here's one I really want to go to. This one, this was our capstone for this. 1 John 2, we'll start with verse 1. First John 2. Here is the author, John, personally expressing what he described. I don't want to say it that way. That's not fair. Here is his personal expression to the Asian churches about some truths. He's also there having described back in the Gospel of John this commission, even with the brief words we read. Let me just walk you through this a little bit. Beginning in verse, I'll start out going through verses 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, and what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. I think that's interesting. If you think about the commission that we saw given, they were handling Jesus. They were handling his wounds. You can say that this has truth both for handling the words of life, but handling the word of life. Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it goes on, it reads very much like that here in verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Doesn't have a flavor that says I'm here to forgive your sins, does it? It has a flavor of I'm bringing you the gospel. I want to skip down to verse 12. I can't skip down to verse 12. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, verse 12. That'll work a little better. In chapter 2 to verse 12, John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And he didn't write and say, I'm writing to you so that you'll talk to me and I'll help forgive your sins. I'm writing to you because your sins are already forgiven you. And so when we look at this, I think it's, to me, overwhelming when we look at how the apostles carried out their commission in just these brief examples we have brought to you this morning, that the way they took that commission wasn't that they're out there with some personal power over sin, but they are out there with the Holy Spirit giving the message of the gospel, which does indeed have power over sin, but it's not their message of their power. It is the message of Jesus Christ. Paul says we deliver to you as of first importance what we also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised according to the Scriptures. In that same general tone, that's what the rest of the apostles did. We're bringing you the truth. Here's the truth. It's Christ. The truth includes the fact that you're a sinner, and Christ is the solution to your sin and your enmity with God. Okay, I did a lot of talking. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, this all deals with the whole idea when you talk to somebody about sovereign election, you know, versus kind of a cooperative method of salvation. The first thing they'll say, well, and if God has already made up his mind, why do you do anything? Okay, yet all the great missionary endeavors and revivals and great awakenings have always occurred for people that have a view of salvation, of sovereign election. So you might ask, now why did that happen? It's because these people had that security that it wasn't them trying to convince somebody to be saved. It's just like you said, they were acting as a conduit by God.
I don't want to steal something that I'm beginning to plan to do. I haven't truly developed the plan. But when we're done with this, I think we're going to go over and spend a little bit of time in 2 Peter. And the reason being, I just got a tremendous blessing out of 2 Peter this week when I really needed it and in the right context. And I want to share some of that with you, hopefully. But in that, I'll steal a little piece out of it. And it goes along a little bit with what Don said, but maybe puts a little twist on it as well. When the call of God is brought to people's lives about sin, salvation, to make that the way that the Lord carries out his sovereignty in calling people is through others revealing the full glory of Christ. If you want to know how to bring the pressure of the Spirit on somebody's life, it may not have the results you want, but it will be done through showing people the full glory of Christ. And so, you know, here is Peter and John both clearly bringing people the message of the gospel. Put your faith in Christ. Follow Christ, serve Christ, but they do it through, here is who Christ is. And Peter does that particularly well in a few ways. So, good point. What else? Any other comments? So, now give me some feedback. As I looked at these verses and said, I need to understand, back over in John chapter 20, verse 23, When I need to understand what Jesus is telling them, this is where I went. So what do I see in the rest of the scriptures? What do I see how these men historically carried it out? How far did I miss it? Does it sound right what I brought you today? What's the Holy Spirit doing in your heart as you listen to what I said? I've been teaching a long time, I can stay in silence. No comments?
What was the question?
You know, Oscar, that's a great question. I'm trying to understand, does what I bring to you have the ring of truth this morning? Or am I sidestepping the issue or just flat wrong?
I mean, I think you're right on. In the MacArthur Study Bible, the book of Acts, he calls it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think, the key to that is that it is the Holy Spirit working through them, and they are just discerning mm-hmm. whether sins are forgiven or not, mm-hmm. not actually doing it, but discerning what the Holy Spirit's work is. And that's why they can be confident in saying, and later on, you know, your sins have been forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
not because they did it, but because the Holy Spirit.
See, now, if we'd have just had him do that, I could have gone on to other things this morning. Because that's just, that's a very clear expression of what I was trying to say. Very good, thank you. Other comments? Okay. Well, I'm not going to go on with the Thomas piece till later. Yes, go ahead.
I was going to say, Shakespeare had in one of his plays something like that. It said, all the world is a stage. And you give that idea to people, and they look at themselves as puppets, you know, on a string and stuff. But in actuality, that's exactly the way it is. But it's not because you're puppets on a string. You're, I guess you would say, you are weapons, or however you want to say it, of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a derogatory thing about man's inability. It's a positive thing about God's ability.
Yeah, and building on that just a smidgen, the thing that often gets overlooked is there isn't, you know, when you think about puppets on a string, you think, well, they are will-less. They have no will. They're just inanimate. But yet we don't reduce humanity under the sovereignty of God to being will-less or not having a will. The wonder of it all is that we do have a will, and then when we're led by the Holy Spirit, it isn't just that we're led by the Holy Spirit, but our will, the desires of our heart, just burst forth and come alive in being responsive to the direction of God and the leading of His Spirit. And, you know, it's just amazing that, you know, if we read over in the Psalms, you know, it says and I lost the first half of it, but, it, you know, if you follow the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Doesn't mean He's going to give you a new Cadillac. It means that the desires of your heart are going to burst forth, and you're going to get, it's going to be exactly what you want to do this ministry, you know, or whatever it is that you're doing for the Lord. So, good. Other comments? All right, well, if you have comments later, if you get to thinking about this and say, you know, here's where he missed it or whatever, give me some communication. I really would welcome that. Criticism, feedback, whatever it might be, I really would welcome it, because I may have made more of this than I should have, but I really worked hard at trying to work my way through it and understand it, and if there are some areas where I can refine that and do better or even correct errors I've made, I want to. So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, Your grace abounds, and we do trust You in Your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. So take us to the truth. Let us know it fully and completely, whatever it is You're willing for us to know. And Lord, as we look at the examples of the apostles and how they founded the church and how they carried out the mission that You had given them and how the Holy Spirit ruled in their lives and made them men that were very dynamic and very effective and even world-changing through Your will and Your power, Lord, that's what we want for ourselves. Lord, take us to where we are fulfilling the commission for us, the mission for us that You have for us individually and personally. Lord, also let us go forth and do that with great confidence, because we know that Your Spirit is also alive in us, the very same Spirit that was in these men as You birthed the church. So thank You for Your great love and Your consideration. We thank You for the spirit of boldness that Paul told us that we were given. And so let us live it out. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.